Let us turn now for a little to the Word of God, to the portion read in the Gospel according to Luke, the chapter 24, and we shall read just now from verse 15 of this chapter, Luke 24, verse 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Wouldn't it be good as you and I enter this year that it would be true of each one of us and every family, each individual here in the congregation? Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Not one of us know what a day will bring forth. We do not know what lies before us in the year ahead in the will of God. But how blessed to be going forward into the year with company like this. These two disciples, we are not told what their mission was, what their intentions were, what plan they were following, but we do know this. Jesus himself made up his mind to join them, and he went with them. Now, when we go to the beginning of the ministry of the Savior, we hear him addressing different individuals. And what does he do? He calls them, come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. But he called them to come with him, to come and join him, to come and follow him. Here after his resurrection, he meets with these two disciples, and what does he do? He drew near unto them, and he went with them. How very blessed, how wonderful. This, of course, has a purpose in itself, as we see, because Jesus, these two, Mark tells us, were witnesses. They were among the many witnesses that were to witness to the resurrection of the Savior. And even here in this chapter 24, we have so much evidence, convincing evidence of the fact, of the reality of the miraculous resurrection of Christ. The disciples themselves, even they who were to come become the apostles, who would preach in the resurrection, they were finding it impossible to believe. Men did just not rise from the dead. That did not happen. And they were finding it exceedingly difficult, even when they're faced with the very evidence that it is he. They just can't take it in. And they acknowledge here how their unbelief was so strong, opposed to believing he really did rise from the dead. They were so confused. It was as though, well, the evidence is in front of us, but it can't be. Whatever evidence, there has to be something about it that isn't reliable. Whatever we see, resurrection just doesn't happen. That's what they were faced with. Jesus meets with these disciples. The woman had gone to the sepulcher. They discovered it's empty. And then the angelic messengers tell them, well, he's risen. Didn't he tell you he was going to rise? He's not here. He's risen. And when these who were apostles, you imagine they would have to look back during their ministry. Maybe they're preaching to the Gentiles of this fact that men don't want to believe. My, I tell you, men don't want to believe there's a resurrection. They do not want to believe that they're going to be raised from the dead. And they are going to appear in judgment before the God of eternity. They just wish that isn't true. We don't want it to be true. We don't want any evidence to convince us that it is true. And here are these disciples, these apostles, and they will preach, and they will have to look back. We could not believe it. We refuse to believe it. We just found it impossible, incredible. But we were brought to believe it because it's true. We're told here that these women in verse 10 of this chapter, they told these things to the apostles. Well, if anyone should have believed in the resurrection, it was they, because they'd been told so often about it. Whatever way they interpreted the words of the Savior, here they were, and their words, the words of these women, seemed to them as idle tales. Just imagine in modern conversation, these women coming to Peter, coming to John, coming to the apostles. We've been to the tomb. We've been in the sepulcher. It's empty. He's gone. He's not there. He's risen. We saw the wrappings that were around his body, but he's not there. And the messengers told us he's risen. Well, we don't have any evidence to the contrary. We just know, well, the sepulcher's empty. He's risen. And these apostles. Ah, yes. Maybe they were thinking, what were you drinking last night? These are like idle tales. Yes, tell us another. Tell us another fable. Tell us another joke. Who ever heard of anyone being raised from the dead? Here's Luke being honest, acknowledging, yes, humanly speaking, it's incredible. We didn't believe it. We couldn't believe it any more than anyone else. But it is a fact. And you see, when Jesus actually appears in physical form, they still can't believe it. Well, it looks like Jesus. He talks like Jesus. He sounds like Jesus. He can't be Jesus. Resurrection just doesn't happen. It just doesn't take place. So whatever we're faced with, either there's something wrong up here with us, or there's something peculiarly strange about this man. We just don't believe in resurrection. And when Jesus stands among them, verse 36, he said, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. Well, it must be, because it can't be the physical person of Jesus Christ. It just can't be. Has to be a spirit, and that's terrifying. To meet with the spirit of someone, and you know how yourself, people today will believe in spirits. They'll not believe in the resurrection. They'll not believe they have to account to God, but they believe in ghosts. And they believe in the spirits floating around and visiting here and there and yonder. And here's these disciples. They're terrified. How do we figure this out? How do we explain this? We can't believe in the resurrection because that doesn't happen. How do we explain this? And then Jesus said unto them, verse 38, what an amazing question. Why are ye troubled? Why are ye troubled? Taking it right out of its context, how often does the Savior come to you and me and ask that question? Why are ye troubled? What's the reason for your trouble? Why are you so anxious? Why are you so upset? Why are you so bothered? Why are you so troubled? Because Jesus was really implying there's no reason for your being troubled. There's no reason why you should be troubled. It is I. I'm risen. I kept my word. I am God manifest in the flesh. Why are you troubled? Why are you not at peace in your minds? Why do you not accept the facts? I'm risen. And then to convince them, and you would think, well, surely they must accept this evidence. Verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. What more evidence do you want? Here's my hands. They've been pierced. I was nailed to the cross. Look at my feet. Look at me. I bear the marks of death. I carry with me the evidence. Yes, it was I in that cross. I was crucified. Now, if you were standing there, what would you be thinking? Well, I don't know how to answer this. I can't figure it out. Humanly, resurrection's impossible. Well, what do we do with this evidence? It does seem this is Jesus. But he knew he can't be raised because that doesn't happen. And what did Jesus do? He showed them his hands and his feet. And he said, it is I myself. And then he said, well, handle me. Here you are. Handle me. Feel my flesh. Feel my hands. Look. It is I. Handle me. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken and showed them his hands and his feet, and while they yet believed not for joy, they're still confused. And it's as though they're rejoicing. It is him. He is risen. But our minds can't take it in. We can't comprehend it. We're just going to have to accept it. We can't understand it. We don't know how we're ever going to explain it. But it's a fact. That's what the disciples came to conclude. They believe not. It's incomprehensible. If someone asks us to explain it, we can't. But we're faced with the fact it's true. Oh, the resurrection is going to be a solemn day for many who denied it. And because they think we can't comprehend it with our natural understanding, we reject it. These disciples are the witnesses to that fact, the miraculous resurrection of Christ, and he's the first fruits unto life and the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, it is in this resurrected state that he meets here with these two disciples on the way to Emmaus. And what we read is, it came to pass. It's no accident. It came to pass. Why did it come to pass? Because it was planned somewhere. It came to pass because someone had ordered it somewhere. And here is the glorious Son of God raised to be glorified to the Father's right hand, to be adored by the angelic hosts, to claim his triumph over death and over hell and over the grave, to destroy the works of the devil. And it came to pass that he who is worthy of all that glory and all that honor drew near and went with them. And the first thing we should note is the company in this journey. The actual company. He drew near and went with them. And then the conversation, which is so important. What did they do? Walk in silence? No, they conversed together. And then the blessed outcome of that conversation and that journey. Jesus himself drew near. What wonders are included and involved in those words, Jesus himself? What did Jesus say to these disciples? We've already noted, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." It's actually me. It's not a ghost. It's not a spirit. It is really me. There's a wonder about it, you see. There's a majestic mystery about it, but it is real. And here we read Jesus himself. The divine reality and the human reality. Jesus himself. The one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus himself drew near. God had purposed this meeting and planned its outcome. Jesus himself said he came to do the will of his Father, the will of him who sent him. He often emphasized the fact that his will was the Father's will and the Father's will was his will. I came to do thy will, O my God. And we follow the Savior doing the will of his Father, including what takes place here. It came to pass because in eternity, mystery of mysteries in eternity, the triune God purposed this little journey and purposed that Jesus himself, risen from the dead, the mighty victor, would draw near to these two persons and would accompany them and go with them. Would they ever forget this journey? Would they ever forget this day? It would stand out as a red letter day for the rest of their lives. Jesus drawing near. But who exactly are we talking about? Jesus himself. Why was he called Jesus? What was his mother told before his birth? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus himself, the Savior, drew near and went with them. What have they to concern themselves with now? The Savior is with them, journeying with them. The Savior drew near and went with them. Is he a real Savior? Is he a freak Savior? Is he a false Savior? Jesus himself, the real Savior, the true Savior, the only Savior, drew near and went with them. The Savior with these two poor sinners going forward to their destiny. Do we have the Savior going with us into this year? Or are we foolishly venturing into it without him? We don't need a Savior. We can manage our own affairs. We can deal with whatever lies before us. We don't have to fear meeting God no matter what happens. Here's two men, and every step they take, the Savior is with them. Ah, child of God, why should you fear? Why should you be alarmed? Why today should you be looking forward and trembling, think, well, what if this happens? What if that takes place? What if these things come to pass? If we have the Savior, could we want better? Can't he take care of things? Can't he overrule? Can't he save us not only from our sins, but save us from every difficulty, every danger? He gives unto his sheep eternal life. He takes care of us. Even the lambs of his flock. Oh, to be going forward without the Savior. How dangerous. How foolish. But oh, to be going into the year with the Savior. Who is this Savior? He is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus himself. The very Word made flesh. God, a very God. He says to his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Here two men journeying in earth, a sinful earth, a dangerous earth. The devil is active in it. The world is at enmity with God, and here they are, and they're mystified and confused themselves. But he drew near, and he went with them. Now do we grasp the marvel of this? God himself. God himself. In all the fullness of his glorious being, manifest in the flesh. This is God's eternal Son, and this is the eternal Son of God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Here is the great God of eternity, sovereign God who rules and reigns over everything. Nothing's beyond his ordering. Nothing is outside the bonds of his decree. And yet, God in Christ Jesus draws near to two mortal creatures of Adam's race. God walking with men. You remember when Adam was created, God walked with him in the cool of the day. But when sin came in, it changed everything. And here is the glorious wonder, God in Jesus Christ walking with these two men of Adam's race, joining himself to them to go with them wherever they're going. What a marvelous scene. The great God of eternity and Christ walking with these two men. Jesus himself, it was his mind. He decided to do this. He willingly joined himself to them. And yet, it is written concerning him, he was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. Are these men somehow or other not sinners? The evidence proves otherwise. They are most certainly sinners. He draws near to them because that's the very kind of people he came to save. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He became the friend of publicans and sinners. And you might be thinking, well, I'm such a sinner, I'll just have to head into the year on my own. I'll just have to trust to my own devices. Whatever problems I meet with, I will just have to face them in my own strength. Ah, what a wonder to go forward knowing someone has joined me. Someone has willingly come to accompany me. Whatever lies before me, he's coming with me. He'll be at my side. He'll accompany me. He'll share the burden with me. He will guide me. He will sustain me. He will carry me through. What a wonderful scene. Jesus in the company of these two poor men. Well, then we might think to ourselves, well, what kind of a conversation must take place between God, even though he is manifest in the flesh, and two fallen creatures? Look at the state they find themselves in. Look at what is recorded about them. So that it stresses, it emphasizes the mighty wonder of this event. We're told that these two, obviously they were no different from the others who had heard of the resurrection. They didn't believe it any more than anyone else. We're told in verse 12, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes led by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them, two of these associates, they were not obviously apostles, but they were disciples. And they were no more persuaded of the fact of the resurrection. And they never expected they would set eyes on Jesus. They never expected to meet him. They never expected him to join in their company until Jesus himself drew near. And the marvel is, he knew what they were talking about. And their conversation betrayed them. It clearly testified to the low spiritual state they were in. It testified to their appalling ignorance. And here is eternal wisdom. How marvelous is the Christ, the Savior, who drew near to these men. Ah, sometimes I've seen it so often, Perhaps I've even been guilty of it myself on occasions, who knows? We learn a little bit of theology, we read a few books, and then we think we're a walking encyclopedia. And when we meet with some poor soul and they express themselves in such a manner as displays fearful ignorance, and we think, well, what a poor ignoramus you are. How little you know. We almost develop a superiority complex, looking down on those who are ignorant or untaught. Oh, look at the heart of the Savior. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Paul tells us that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I have met men. I remember once meeting principal of a high school. He was an elder in a Presbyterian church. And in that church they decided they would have a gospel campaign in which they would try to reach the unconverted around them. And so they decided we better go around the doors in the community and invite people to come. And that was almost beneath this superior brain. And he came back talking about the awful night he'd had. And he was sitting, how do you talk to these people? I don't know how to communicate to them. They're beneath me. They need to be educated. That was his thinking. They really need to be lifted up to my level of intelligence, and then I'll be able to talk to them. Instead of thinking, I need to humble myself, and I need to climb down my ladder from my pinnacle, and I need to come down to be able to talk to them. Here is God, a very God in the flesh. And he draws near to these two men who manifest great ignorance and unbelief, but it was not beneath them. My dear friends, if you find someone in the year before you at any time and it's beneath you to talk to them, well, you better get on your knees and get right with God. Because the Savior came right down to the level of these two men. And he joined them, and he joined in their conversation. And what did he say to them? They didn't know who he was. Just a stranger to them. But he said unto them, verse 17, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? What has Jesus just gone through? He has suffered under Pontius Pilate. He has been rejected by the people. He has been sentenced to death by crucifixion. He has undergone agony indescribable, making atonement for sin. He has poured out his very soul in agony. Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow, he could truly say. And you might think, When the risen Savior rises and leaves all that behind him, he'll want to join in with some joyful company. He'll want to leave the darkness of death and all the clouds that have opened to pour their wrath upon him. He'll want to leave that behind. He'll want the company of the happy and the joyful and the rejoicing. But he joins two poor, sad creatures. You remember that. You remember that if there comes a day, whatever your trials or troubles, and you find yourself in the valley of sadness and sorrow. Well, remember this. Jesus himself drew near to these two poor, sad creatures. It wasn't beneath him. And he wanted to know, well, what are you talking about? What's this conversation? Whatever it is that's troubling you, tell me about it. Let me join in. Isn't that something? The great God of eternity who called the universe into existence, who sustains it by the word of his power, and he comes right down to talk to these two poor souls and says to them, tell me what you're talking about, and I'll engage with you in conversation. My word commands life. My word creates universes. But I am ready to talk to you. The same voice communicating with these two men. The marvel of it. The wonder of it. And then when Jesus asked them, one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering said, art thou a stranger in Israel, a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what has happened recently? All our hopes have been shattered. We walk in utter confusion. Our future has changed dramatically. 3 days ago, our whole world was turned upside down. God might turn your world upside down. He might turn mine upside down. We do not know. But here's these two men. And they said recent events, we weren't expecting them. We never wished for them. We don't know where we are now. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what to expect. We don't know what to think. We're just in a total mental confusion. Everything that we'd hoped for has been shattered. What do they say? Verse 21. We trusted. We trusted. This was our belief. This was our conviction. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Everything we were hoping for, it's all been dashed. It's all been shattered. Our hope has vanished. Now our world has been turned upside down. Now we don't know where we are. We really had hopes, high hopes. This great prophet would be the Messiah. And everything would be different. Our future was going to be bright. That's all changed. My dear friends, to have the Savior in those conditions and to be able to pour out our hearts to him. It was as though the Savior was giving these men an invitation. Tell me what's troubling you. I will listen. Tell me what's making you sad. Tell me what's confusing you. Are we afraid to tell the Savior? Do we think he won't be interested? Do we think because he's God, he has great, great matters to concern himself with? Who are we in the great mass of the universe? What are the concerns of these two men? Does Pilate care about them? Does the mighty Caesar on the throne of Rome, does he concern himself with the affairs of these two poor souls? What doesn't concern the great and the mighty concerns the Savior. And you might think to yourself, well, who would I tell about my little problems? And somebody might say, why don't you write to the Prime Minister? Oh, I wouldn't dare do that. My little affairs, my little domestic problems, my little burdens. He has greater matters to involve himself in than my little matters. Jesus, he's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the great burden bearer. He's the one who says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come to me. It's the heavy laden and the burden that I'm interested in. My friend, what a Savior to enter the year with. What a disaster to enter the year without him. And look what happens. Because the Savior joins them, he has to rebuke them and he says, O fools, and slow to believe, the more he talked to them, the more he conversed with them, the more comes out of their ignorance. They didn't even understand the scriptures. They believed some things, but they didn't believe everything. Verse 25, he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Oh, you believe in a Messiah. You believe in a Redeemer because the prophets spoke of him. But somehow or other you don't seem to grasp that the Messiah was to suffer. That hasn't penetrated. Jesus didn't say, well, I'm afraid you are too ignorant for me to continue speaking to. And since you don't believe the scriptures fully, there's no point in carrying on the conversation. Isn't that sometimes how some clever Christians act or react? Well, no point in me discussing anything with you because you don't even know your Bible. No point in me carrying on any conversation with you because you're so full of unbelief. Jesus then, in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. My, my, what a theme for conversation. Everything now centers around him. Alas, alas, if we were honest and we look back in the year that has passed, how much Christ-centered conversation did we really have? How much Christ-centered conversation? Don't we feel ashamed? Don't we feel rebuked? We used our tongues, we used our lips, so often, so naturally. But how much of it was centered around the Savior? Shame upon us. The things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. Why is that written? Because you see, whatever journey he was on, wherever he was going, we're not told. It came to pass that he joined himself to these two men. He didn't ask them, where are you going? How long is your journey? He joined himself to them, and when they come to their destiny, it appears he has further to go. He's intending to go on. So much so that they constrained him, saying, abide with us. What does that suggest? Jesus, as it were, went out of his way to join himself to them. It was as though there was nothing more important at that moment when he drew near. Nothing was more important to him than to go with these two men. How often that has been the case, you look back. And how many times, if all be known how true it has been, he drew so near. He drew so near. It was as though, as far as he was concerned, nothing was more important to him than to accompany you, as it was here. He drew near, and he went with them. He went with them, and he went with them to the end of their journey. How sweet. And my dear friend, when he draws near, he doesn't abandon halfway along the journey. He accompanies to the end. He goes to the end. And here's these disciples, and they've come to the end of their journey. They've reached their destiny. And they don't stop. Well, it was nice. Those first few furlongs when Jesus was, that was very pleasant, wasn't it? It's awful that he left us to finish the journey on her own. No, he's there to the end. And my dear friend, how true that is. How true that is. He goes to the end of the journey. Who among us know when the end of the journey will come? But how blessed it is to know that he will be there to the end. As he was here. Maybe they were thinking they're weary. Their pace is slowing down. He slows with them. Maybe they're thinking the day is hastening on, as they said it is toward evening. Maybe they were hastening their step to reach their destiny before a certain hour. But he keeps peace, and he's with them to the end of the journey. He himself drew near and went with them. And they were saying their hearts were burning within them. What a change came over those men just because he went with them. Now you just think of it. If he had not joined them, how different their conversation would have been. How very, very different their journey would have been. It would have been totally different. Misery all the way. And the more they would talk, the worse it would get. When they came to the end of the journey, it was all so different. The sun had come through the clouds. Their hearts were filled with joy. Peace came in and to replace unbelief. And the scriptures opened up in a way they'd never known before. All because of one thing. Jesus drew near and went with them. And every life here this year is going to be different. Very different in this respect. He will go with us or he will not go with us. He went with them. Do we want him to go with us? Is there anyone we want more to journey with us? Is there any company we would rather have? Entering this year, my dear friend, your future depends on whether you have the Savior with you or he's absent. And do not expect that your life will be one of true joy, true peace, true happiness. Oh, the world may offer you a few moments joy, a few laughs along the way. But what a difference it makes when the Savior comes and walks beside us and converses with us and fills our hearts with joy and gives peace that the world cannot take away. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. May that be true as we enter this year. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we thank thee for a Savior that we have revealed to us in the scriptures. What a humble, condescending Savior. A Savior with pity, a Savior with compassion, a Savior who loves to journey with his poor people and journey with them to the end of their journey. May we then be everyone seeking his company, looking to him, coming up out of the wilderness, leaning upon the beloved. Bless thy truth, O blessed Savior. Come and accompany us as we enter this year for our good and for thy glory, and pardon all our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.